Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. A very well-known passage here. We'll jump around and look at a couple of verses here today. But I want to preach on this thought, grace that guides the home. Grace that guides the home. Father, we ask you, Lord, to bless the service. Father, we're all sinners, Lord. We're all needy. We all fail. Every husband here has failed, is failing, or will fail. His wife, his children, you, himself. The same can be said for every female. The same can be said for every child. Lord, we're here today, Father, because we know there's a lot of work that needs to be done in our lives. Father, our heart's desire ought to be, Lord, to get out of the way so you can work. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't continue to go in the direction we're going in, Lord, if it's the wrong direction, if it's the wrong foundation, if it's using wrong principles. Father, we swallow our pride today. Father, look in the mirror, own up to our own responsibilities that we're shirking or that we're failing in, and that, Lord, we would be that Christian that we're commanded to be, that you desire us to be, Lord. Father, the result will always be success. Father, and not failure if we will just get out of the way, Lord, and let you work. God, I pray you speak to hearts today, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When Walt Disney finished building Disneyland in 1955, he called it, or dubbed it, if you will, the happiest place on earth. The happiest place on earth. I think, and that's fine, and I've not been to Disneyland, I've been to Disney World, one of the parks many, many, many years ago. I think the Christian home ought to be dubbed the happiest place on earth. It ought to be that way. It ought to be a place of grace. It ought to be a place that brings forgiveness. It ought to be a place that breeds hope, that is an encouraging atmosphere. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. That word grace there talks about the inner working of the Holy Spirit that makes a difference. That word grace there, we use it often when we talk about salvation. We use the phrase unmerited favor. I think a much better definition would be unmerited acceptance. The Lord, yes, he shows his favor, but he accepts us where we are because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And a lot of our homes today struggle because there's not much grace being practiced. Just unconditional love. Just unmerited acceptance. You don't have to do something to gain my approval. We homeschool, so it's a little bit different. But the philosophy that if you don't bring home straight A's, you're in trouble. I don't like that mentality. I think we should reward the effort. Some kids will never get A's. They're just not that smart. You know, and I know we're living in a society where everybody gets an A and we don't count runs and all that other nonsense and silliness. I don't think that's healthy, but I also think that we sometimes place this model of acceptance on our children, on our husbands, on our wives, that is dangerous and that is destructive. We need to, especially as Christians, if we're going to preach grace to the world, don't you think we should practice grace at home? I just think it ought to go hand in hand. Again, it doesn't mean, you know, I tell people, I use the statement often, don't mistake unconditional love for unconditional acceptance. I can love you, that doesn't mean I accept your behavior or accept the lifestyle that you're living, but I will love you nonetheless. But I will not blast you or hate you because of wrong choices that people make. And we've seen over the years, we saw, you know, Maribel out at the picnic on Saturday. We always want to leave the door open. We don't burn the bridges. We build bridges. And we want people to have access to be able to be comfortable enough to know, even if I'm doing wrong, I know there's a place of forgiveness. I know there's a place of hope. I know there's a place where I can get things going again and not squashing people. And we've got to practice it at home. We are complete hypocrites if we practice it at church and that's all. We're complete hypocrites if we practice it with the unsaved world or people at work, but we don't practice it in our marriages and we don't practice it in raising our children. And young people, look up here. If we don't practice it with our parents, you don't have perfect parents. And so sometimes your parents are going to do things that are just sinful. They're just wrong. And they need you to love them the same way that they love you when you don't obey when you're told. That love goes both ways. And I know it's tough and the maturity may not be there yet, but you need to understand mom and dad love you. They do everything they can to give you a better life, to raise you upright. And when they're in a bad mood or they're having a bad day, it's just as a preacher taught me, they need some space and grace. I tell you what, we would do well if we'd give each other some space and some grace at times. Amen. What are some of the graces of the Christian family that we're going to talk about today? I'm going to give you three of them. We'll look at a couple of different passages. One of them is the grace of spiritual leadership. The grace of spiritual leadership. Here in verse 1, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Don't lose your spot here, but I want to show you another verse. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." That means God has put authority in your life, power meaning authority, and you are to respect and respond to that authority in a biblical way. And then God says there, the powers that be are ordained by God. So in verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God." Skip down to verse number 4. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Understand here, it is our responsibility to submit to authorities and powers that God has put in our lives that are in line with the Word of God. We have a responsibility to do that. As a young person, when you disobey your parents, according to Romans 13, you're disobeying God. And I spent 3.5 years as a youth pastor and had many teenagers, and some of the young adults here were my teenagers back in the day, and they could tell you, and I still believe it and will still preach it, that I don't care how much Bible you read and how many verses you can memorize and how many people you can bring to church and all that other kind of stuff. If you can't obey your parents, you're not right with God. Period. Amen. Period. God says in our text in Ephesians, it's the first commandment with promise. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Over and over again, he talks about it. And so we need to understand that there's a grace of spiritual leadership. Parents, children, obey your parents. There's a responsibility today of being a parent and in any position of leadership. I think of my responsibility as a pastor. And I take my responsibility as a pastor very seriously. But can I say today, my responsibility as a parent is even greater than my responsibility of being a pastor. Brother Ben, others, they work in their own business and doing things, and they have a lot of responsibility, a lot to take care of. Brother Eric, driving the truck, a lot of responsibility, a lot of things to be aware of and know about. We all can talk about that in different areas. But you know what? All of our greatest responsibility is our family. Amen. We have a responsibility to our family. And shame on us if we are more concerned about our jobs than our families. Yeah. Our families come first. Ted Tripp, who's the author of a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. If you've not read that, I encourage you to read it. It's a really good book. Here's a quote from him. He said, "The problem today is not that kids don't want to receive authority, it's that parents don't want to practice authority." Amen. You look around and say, "Oh, these kids today, no respect for authority." That started not when they turned 13, 14, 15. That started when mom and dad thought it was real cute when they were 1, 2, and 3 to let them curse and let them talk back and let them throw a fit and let them flail on the ground and let them throw things around and let them hit mom and dad, and they thought that was so cute. It's not cute anymore when they're 14, 15, and 16. Well, if they'd have been the parent and not focused on being their best friend, they'd have a different outcome. I want to be my children's best friend, but my responsibility, primarily, first off, is to be their parent. They do what I say, they respect, and we have the right kind of a home, and you know what? We're going to be buddies. We're going to have good times. This morning, before I was even dressed and out the door, Gavin was already dressed and ready to go to church. And he gets dressed and he wants to go to church because he knows he's going with me and he knows he's going to stop somewhere and get something to eat or drink. So his first question is, Dad, are we going to Starbucks? Because he really likes the Frappuccino. But instead, we stopped at Dunkin' Donuts and sat over here and chatted for a little bit, had a little mano-y-mano time. And talking, and you know, it's important. It's important that your children and be their friends, be their buddies, be their pals, but make sure that they know, that's my dad. That's my mom. And I'm not going to cross them. I used to tell the teenagers back in the day, I didn't tell them this, I practiced this. I made them think that I was psychotic. And that I would do anything if they crossed my path. And I would teach other youth pastors, I said, you need to draw a line in the sand. And let them think in their mind that if they cross that line, they have just met a rabid bulldog that is going to bite their head off. So that if they try to do it one time, they'll never do it again. And it ought to be that way with our children. Not 16 lines. Don't test me, there's the line. And they cross over. Okay, well now here's the new line. Oh, you're pushing it, you're pushing your luck, but here's another line. You're not helping your kids when you do that. You're not showing any leadership at all. And that's why we have a society where they question and they go after their teachers, and they have no respect for police officers, and they have no respect for those that are in any position of authority or leadership anymore. Some of you men that are my age or older, do you remember what would happen if you got in trouble with your neighbor? Do you remember the time when you, if you went on your neighbor's property and he came after you, you ran for your life? Nowadays, kids treat your property like it's theirs. Like they have a right. We have a gate, and I've seen kids walk. You got to go the whole length of my house, open up, reach over the side, open up my gate, walk through my backyard to get to the back alley instead of walking around. And they'll do that like it's their property. And if you say anything, it's like, who do you think you are? And I just want to do something in the flesh when they do that. Where do they get that from? They get that from home. Say, oh no, that's TV. Right. Home. It all comes back to home. Because of the good order of a family, if we have a good order in our homes, we will then have a stronger community. Our community depends on strong homes. That's why there's some areas in our community, folks, we don't want to raise our families. Why is that? Because of the homes. Because of the families that are there. No community, no family will be prosperous where there is not respect, leadership, and subordination in the home. Dads, don't shirk your responsibility. Talked about this a little bit last week. It's not the church's job to raise your family. Right. It's not your wife's job to raise your family. And I understand we have several single moms in our church. You know what? God gave you those children. You're in the position you're in. Raise your children biblically. Yeah. It's just it. It just needs to be done. God will give you the strength to do it. God will give you the wisdom to do it. God's word will take care of all situations. It's not, oh, I messed up. I can't fix it. No, you can fix it. Just do it the way God tells you to do it. Yeah. spiritual leaders establish biblical boundaries. Back in our text, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. A panel of women debated on who they thought was the perfect man. Not a name, but an image, a philosophy. And they debated who was the perfect man. You would have thought they would have decided upon some actor or some athlete or some person who was extremely wealthy. But they decided that the perfect man was Mr. Potato Head. They had four reasons why they decided that Mr. Potato Head was the perfect man. Number one, he's tan. That was their first reason. You like Mr. Potato Head, Elissa? So far? Second one, according to this panel of ladies, he's cute. The third reason, he knows the importance of accessorizing. And fourthly, if he looks at another girl, you can rearrange his face. Nice. That is why they picked Mr. Potato Head. I think Katie was on that board. Dads, don't be a Mr. Potato Head. If you get anything out of the message, get that point. Don't be a Mr. Potato Head. How do we establish biblical boundaries as leaders? Again, the grace of a spiritual leader. How do we establish biblical boundaries? Well, the first thing, or first way, is you do it through training. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, you know the verse well, training up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I read a very sad, pathetic statistic. James Dobson cited a study that was actually done by Cornell University showing that fathers of preschool children on the average spend 37 seconds per day in contact with their children. That's not some preacher coming up. That's Cornell University. That's a public college stating dads spend 37 seconds a day with their preschool children. And we wonder why we're losing them. In contrast, the study also indicated that preschool children watch television 54 hours a week. What's preschool? 4, 5, and 6 year old? Right around there? 3, 4, 5, 6 year old. So at their most important time to have that involvement with mom and dad and family, we're sticking in front of a TV for 54 hours a week. And we're actually only having real contact with them 37 seconds a day. There's no training being accomplished that way. You know, moms, dads, look for ways. This takes work on your part. But they are your children. God did give them to you. They're actually God's children that He gave to you. Do you take time? Do you look for opportunities to teach and train your children? From the simplest things as how to brush their teeth the right way. Watch your children how they brush their teeth sometime. Don't just give them a toothbrush and a toothpaste and say, okay, clean your teeth. And walk away. Because what they'll do is they'll do like the first three teeth like 75 times. Spit half the toothpaste out. And then walk out and say their teeth are brushed. And I'm using a simple illustration. But if we don't even take the time to teach our kids how to brush their teeth. I know you're not teaching them character and how to follow the word of God. And that ought to be part of, you know, look at things that are just happening in life to teach your children. Use object lessons. Use things while you're driving. You know, when they read things or when they see things or if you see something, explain something, teach something, talk about it. Because here's what's going to happen. If you don't, somebody else will. Yeah. Through training. Secondly, through restraining. on Father's Day, I preached a message about how to be a bad father. And I read a verse there in 1 Samuel 3:13 where it says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." And then it also says in Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame." A child left to himself. Is that the child's fault? Or is that mom and dad's fault? Invest your time in your children. We as parents have to teach the difference between right and wrong. It's not public school's job to teach my children what's right and what's wrong, because they don't know how to do it anyway. It's not just the Sunday school teacher or the pastor or another person in the church or the neighbor or grandma or grandpa. They're all a help. But mom and dad ought to be taking the time to teach the difference between right and wrong. Sunday school teacher was trying to teach the children in his class between right and wrong, and he said, "All right, children, suppose I go into a man's pocket and take his billfold with all of his money. What would I be?" One of the boys yelled out, "His wife!"
Amen!
You and I are God's administrative agent in the home. And the greatest influence on our families today is TV. How many of you today, especially you ladies, it's probably only the ladies here, you have hand sanitizer with you today? Would you raise your hand? How many of you have used hand sanitizer since you woke up? Raise your hand. How many of you showered when you woke up? Glenn didn't raise his hand. I knew it. Showered. Those of us that are blessed with hair, we use shampoo or conditioner or whatever else you put in your hair nowadays. You use soap. Thankfully, you use deodorant. You use cologne or perfume. You want your hands clean. Isn't it sad today that we sterilize all our dishes? We sterilize and clean our hands, but yet we have no problem with contaminating our minds.
Yeah. That's good. That's helpful.
We're all about the cleanliness of the physical, and the spiritual is disgusting. Watch whatever, listen to whatever, do whatever, say whatever, hear whatever. It doesn't even bother us, but as long as our hands are clean, as long as I got my hair done right, as long as I'm wearing deodorant. Yeah, the kids are picking up on that too. The National Law Center for Children reported that 16 million children a day are on the internet. 16 million. Another college recently conducted a survey of parents to determine different parenting styles, and they narrowed all parenting styles down to four. Think for a moment as I read these, if any of these sound like you. Number one, neglectful. The definition of neglectful would be low in love and low in control. This type of parent avoids and flees his or her children. Neglectful. There was a second type of parent, and it was a permissive parent. High in love, but low in control. This parent allows their children to lead them rather than leading the children. There's almost a fear of their children not being happy. So whatever they want, wherever they want to go, whatever they want to do, however long they want to stay, we'll wait 5 more minutes, we'll do this, we'll do that, because little Johnny has to be taken care of. Permissive. There's a third one. Authoritarian. Low in love, high in control. This parent pushes the children to conformity rather than leading them to maturity. That's where a lot of Christian parents are. Whereas you will be this way, you will live this way because I have an image to protect in my church and around my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you are not going to embarrass me in front of them. So you will live this way, you will talk this way, you will walk this way, you will dress this way, you will act this way, you will this control, but very low in love. There's a fourth one, authoritative. High in love, high in control. Even while you're the leader, you're respected as the leader, and you fellowship with your children. Authoritative. Would you define your home as an authoritative home? Where yes, we're all about control and discipline, but we're also all about love. And because of that, there's a respect for the position that we have, and their respect is there because they know that we love them even when they fail and make mistakes. According to a psychologist by the name of William Damon, respect for the parent who exercises proper authority leads to respect for legitimate social institutions and to respect for law. He wrote a book called The Moral Child, and this is what he said in it. The child's respect for parental authority sets the direction for civilized participation in the social order when the child later begins assuming the rights and responsibilities of full citizenship. He calls this respect the single most important legacy that comes out of the child's relationship with the parent. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to, when we see how young people are growing up today, and we look at the ones who have a respect for authority, and those who don't have a respect for authority, and then you look at their homes, and you have your answer. Let me also say, spiritual leaders avoid sinful anger. Go back in our text, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." That word provoke there means to rouse, to exasperate, to anger. It comes from a root word which means to sharpen or a sharp object. It's different in its forms because it can be used in a positive way. Hebrews 10 talks about provoking one another to good works and to love. But it could also, especially here, be used in a negative way, a prodding that's causing the child to just become agitated and exasperated. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Where at the same time, over in James chapter 1, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Why? "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." It's the duty of the family to follow the leadership of a father. Dads, listen here. It's the duty of the family to follow the leadership of a father. But the father must manifest such a character that this obedience would be rendered from the heart. In other words, it's my responsibility to be the leader of my home, but I ought to be leading in such a way that my children ought to be doing right because of their love for dad, not because of I don't want to get a spanking. You know, there was a time in my Christian life growing up where I felt I don't want to do this because I don't want God's judgment. But I'll be honest with you, I am so far removed from that philosophy, I don't want to sin in my life because I don't want to break the very heart of God that was shed for me. There's a difference. There's a difference. And shame on the Christian that's always worried about, well, what's the punishment? Well, what's the result? Well, what's this? How about because I love Jesus Christ, that's why I don't want to do wrong. How about children, because I love my mom and my dad, and they love me, and they've provided for me, and they've guided me, and they've helped me, and they've protected me, and they've given me a stable, secure environment, because of that, I don't want to disobey my parents. The Bible says again in Colossians chapter 3, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." There's three ways that we can produce anger in our children. Number one, be angry yourself. You're an angry person. Your kids are going to be angry people. They're learning it from you. I don't know where they learned that from. Look in the mirror. You'll find that person. You want angry children? Be angry yourself. There's a second way that you produce anger in your child. Be neglectful. Don't be there for your kids. When they need you, don't give them the time. Go about playing video games and going to work overtime and killing yourself and never showing up. And when you do come home, come right in and turn on the TV. Put on your headphones. Go out and play basketball. Go out and hang out with your friends. God forbid you spend time with your children, communicating with them. You're going to make them angry. You're going to produce anger in your children. And this third one, I think, is one of the most important ones. Third way to produce anger in your children, speak words of rejection. I don't just mean insults, I mean harshness. Harshness and critical words. And you'll produce anger in your children. My Bible says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace. Can anybody here raise their hand and say, my speech is always with grace? Not me. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. But you know how we are? We got that twisted. Our speech is always with salt. And then we season it with grace. And then, I like the end of that verse, we're going to talk more about it in a little bit, says that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. The story is told of a little boy sitting on his front steps, just had his face in his hands, upset. Dad just came home from work and came up to the front porch and he saw his son sitting there and he said, what's the matter, bud? The little boy looked up and he said, well, just between you and me, Dad, I'm having trouble getting along with your wife too. There's three ways to overcome that anger. Number one, get saved. Oh, I just have an anger problem. If you have an anger problem that you can't get victory over, you better check your salvation, because last I checked, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us victory over all sin.
Amen.
Including anger. If you're saved, maybe the second one would probably apply more. Get filled with the Spirit. Because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, the Bible says, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So, if you want victory over anger that you see being reproduced in your children and you're saved, hey, ask yourself the question, am I filled with the Spirit right now? Well, you know, no, let's stop whitewashing everything. You are either filled with the Spirit or you are not. Period. And then another way to get victory over that anger is to faithfully read the Bible. Get in the Word of God. Great peace have they which love thy law. Get in the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto the Word of God. Get in the Bible. I'm tempted, and I may do it here sometime soon. I'm tempted just to kind of get a X-ray, if you will, of our church, of our church's pulse. Tempted to pass out a questionnaire that I don't want you to put your name on it, but to answer some basic questions like, how much time did you spend in prayer this week? Outside of the Lord bless the food we're about to eat. How much time did you spend reading your Bible this week? How much time did you spend studying your Bible this week? The Bible commands us, study to show thyself approved unto God. How much Bible study are you accomplishing? How much time did you spend witnessing, sharing the gospel this past week? The only thing that holds me back is because I think the answer is going to scare me to death, discourage me. And we're the hope of America? The grace of spiritual leadership is a huge responsibility. But if you want grace in your home, then there ought to be some spiritual leaders in the home that practice it. Secondly, the grace of spiritual nurturing. The grace of spiritual nurturing. Look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture is a very interesting word. Nurturing includes the whole person. When you're nurturing something or someone, you're not just nurturing one aspect of it. My wife is nurturing our newborn. She's not just nurturing his attitude. She's nurturing his entire being. Matter of fact, he and I, we had our first conversation last night. I got him up to my level, and it was a... And I did it right back to him. And then he did it right back to... And man, I was like, this is awesome. You finally, somebody understands me. And I was hoping to keep it going until Sherry came upstairs, and she came upstairs, and then he just started crying because he knew Mom was there. Dad, I'm done with you. Give me the Mom. The whole training and education of children, again, the whole training and education of children, that's not just let me teach you how to, you know, use the potty. Yay! It's more than that. It's a cultivation of their mind. It's establishing their morals, even at a young age. It employs for this purpose and now commands and admonishes them. It teaches them reproof. It teaches them punishment. It's their very essence of who they are that we're nurturing. It's not just, here's $5, do what you want, go to the store. It's not, here, go do this for an hour, leave me alone. It's not, hey, go out in the neighborhood and, you know, come back. It's not that. It's looking at every one of your children and investing in them in such a way that you're not just watching them or educating them, but you're actually teaching them about morality. And you're teaching them about character and hard work and integrity. Includes the training and the care of the body. Nurturing is like molding. Let me read to you a poem that I came across. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pursued it still, it moved and yielded at my will. It came of age when days were past and the piece of clay was hard at last. The form I gave it, it still bore, but I could change it no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day and molded it with power and art, a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when years were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress wore, and I could change him nevermore. Study done by Josh McDowell of 3,700 Christian teens showed that almost 70% of them lied to their parents. 60% of them lied to their friends, and half of them regularly watch rock music videos on TV. Where Solomon said, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." Nurturing involves time. They say, how do you spell love? T-I-M-E. Time. The average parent spends less than 12 minutes a day with their children. You know the verse, Joshua 24:15, where Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's one of the many reasons why I think it's important to be in church together with your family. With your family. Why? So everybody can hear the same truths out of the Word of God and grow together and talk about them and cultivate a philosophy on life and in life. I thank God for parents that brought me up in church. I thank God that now as a pastor, my mother downstairs doing the nursery. And I can remember when I was 12, 13, 14 years old, my mother downstairs running the nursery. Consistency. Setting that right example. The grace of spiritual nurturing. It's not just about you leading, it's about you nurturing. It's about you taking that task and looking at your children as God gave them to me and God expects me to provide for them, protect them, nurture them, mold them, make them what they ought to be. Then lastly, the grace of spiritual communication. The very end of verse number 4 there, it says, bring them up in the nurture, and then it says, and admonition of the Lord. And admonition of the Lord. The grace of spiritual communication. Notice there, we're to admonish them. Admonition is the negative side of communication. There's a healthy side of communication, a positive and encouraging side, but then there's, if we can use the phrase or the term, there's a negative side of communication. That would be admonishing. We don't use that word very much anymore. I admonished them. You say that to the average person, they don't have a clue what you're talking about. But it just simply means, according to Webster's Dictionary, it means to warn. It means to caution against. It means to warn about specific faults. It means to reprove mildly. To advise. To exhort. It's kind of like saying, hey, maybe it's not a good idea that you do that, and here's why. I notice that when you tie your shoes, that you tie both laces to both shoes together. That's probably not a good idea. Yesterday I was admonishing Hannah. Hannah was my soul winning partner. And I'm having a hard enough time walking right now as it is between a pulled hamstring and a cut knee. She wears her sandals with her toes sticking 8 inches past the end, and she keeps tripping. And every time she tripped, my body would naturally go to catch her. And then I realized, I looked down, I said, would you tighten those sandals? It wasn't ripping, it wasn't a rebuke, it was just admonishing. You're going to fall and you're going to face plant like Joel did at the softball game. And it was comical when he did it, it won't be comical when you do it because you're not my daughter, your dad will quit the church and kill me and write letters about me and it'll all fall apart. I'm soul winning on my doorstep. It's a private joke. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto Father of spirits and live? And we've been looking at this verse many times, Deuteronomy 6, and these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It's an investment, and there's times when there's going to be a training and a teaching and a loving encouragement, a nurturing, if you will. But just as much as I want to model the right kind of behavior, when I see the wrong kind of behavior, I need to step in and admonish them and say, hey, knock it off. Grayson, stop picking on the rest of the family. Knock it off. Gavin, stop beating up Austin. Rowan, stop beating up the rest. Stop beating up all three of your brothers at the same time. There's an admonishing. As a pastor, there's times to admonish. Hey, I notice you're not in church. What's going on? Everything all right? Hey, I'm praying for you. Just want to let you know I'm thinking about you. You know, our children need our time. I read a quote that said, you can con a con, you can fool a fool, but you can't kid a kid. Sure. In a POW interview, a man said, "I didn't get to see my children's activities or tell them stories." And he kind of felt sorry for himself, and then he stopped and he said, "But many who are not POWs say the same thing." And people that are with their children all the time and don't tell them stories and don't have activities with them and don't invest in them. We're to bring our children up in the Lord's warnings. I like that phrase there. At the end it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a very important prepositional phrase. It doesn't say bring them up in the nurture and admonition of your parents, of the society. It says of the Lord. That means I'm to bring up my children. And the admonition that I'm supposed to use is to be based on this book of the Lord. So as I admonish my children, I'm correcting them, I'm helping them, I'm advising them, I'm counseling them, I'm talking to them in such a way that they can see what God's Word says about what they're doing in the Lord. Not in what the latest guru says. Not in the latest Christian author. Not even what the preacher says, if it's not the Word. What does the Bible say? I want to bring my children up in the admonition of the Lord. God's cautions, God's warnings, God's mild reproofs, God's counsels, God's principles, God's statutes. I want my kids to see that. I want the church to see that. I want people to see that. Why? Because that's what they need. That's the kind of communication that needs to be done. This is what the Bible says. Yesterday, Soul Winning Ben shared a story. He actually was witnessing to a pastor, and the pastor told him that he went to church too much. I don't think I've ever heard that in my life. Can I just tell you, church, one thing you'll never hear from me? You go to church too much. Never hear that statement come out of my mouth to you. It ain't going to happen. But he actually told him, you go to church too much, because he asked him to prove what he based his salvation on. Last time I checked, the Bible says we're to be ready to give an answer.
Amen.
Of the hope that is within us. Now, there's a communication, and for us to communicate, there's going to take some grace in that, and that means that I've got to be willing to admonish when necessary. There's also a grace to exhort. Proverbs chapter 4, the Bible says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Every father here has probably done it. We've had children, where we've said, "Hey, don't do that." And a lot of the reason why we're saying that is because we've already tried that. We've already done that. I'm so protective of all four of my children are risk takers. It wasn't I was just having a conversation about that. Risk takers and somebody else. Some from the church. There's risk takers and then there's like crazy. There's a word for it. I can't think what it was. And I said, "That's Austin."
Yep.
Give you an example. Last night at the fireworks. Thank you, Tina, for helping me with this. Last night at the fireworks, they have those poles on left field and right field that's supposed to be where the ball's going out of bounds, the foul poles that go about 100 feet in the air. It's pitch black. And Tina goes, "Pastor?" Says, "Is that okay?" And Austin's scaling the pole.
I didn't see that Megan was the next one.
Yeah, Megan was on her way.
Yeah.
And I went, "Get down!" Again. And as I'm saying it, I'm going back 30 years, I'd have been doing the same thing. I'd have been halfway up that bad boy. My mom wouldn't have known it because I would have went to the furthest one away where she wouldn't have seen me. Don't even think about it. My neighbor had a driveway that had pine bushes that were yay high on both sides and it went right down to the street. And I'd sit on a skateboard and ride right into the street without anybody telling us whether or not cars were going by. Because there's no fun in it if they're telling you a car's coming. It's more fun when you don't know whether the car's coming and the adrenaline's kicking in. Almost got run over a couple times. It's awesome. Whoa! And they jump out of the car and you run into the backyard. Again, don't even think about it. Risk takers. And then it's just doing dumb things. Like that. that causes parents to say, don't do that. Knock it off. And then we usually follow it up with, you're going to get hurt. And if you have children like my children, guess what happens? They get hurt. No, we have to, as we're nurturing the heart, we're admonishing the heart at the same time. Our children need help in the growth aspect of it, the cultivating of it. One of the best ways to know a heart is to ask questions. Why ask questions? This goes back to a verse we read before about being able to give an answer. Why ask questions? You ask questions to understand. Too often we're so eager to speak and give our side that we understand less about a particular situation than we think we know. In some instances we do understand, but those involved don't know that we understand. My wife and I had this conversation recently. Ask questions. A lot of times in my counseling, if you've been counseling with me, you've heard me say, ask questions. You've heard me ask questions. Ask questions. Asking questions demonstrates respect and it honors the person you're talking to. Instead of always telling people what to do, ask their opinion and let them know that you think they might have something valuable to say, so you want to hear it. You want to listen to them. Asking questions is helpful because it puts people on the record. You know, people will often disagree with what you tell them, but they can't disagree with what they tell you. So ask them questions. Once somebody said something in an answer to a question, it's going to be pretty hard for 10 seconds later to go around and change their mind. That's what they said. That's why you ask the question, so you can hear their take on it. Questions can also redirect attention. Sometimes when a person's upset, I'll ask them questions that are connected with, but not particularly relevant to the issue at hand. I'll give an example. Somebody might say, I just don't think Pastor likes my children. And I don't. I don't like any of your children. Welcome to Harvest Baptist Church. Somebody might say, I just don't think they like my children. Well, instead of dealing with that fight that they're having with another person, or I don't think they like this, or I don't think they like that, I might say something like, yeah, how many children do you have? What are their ages? How are they doing in school? What am I doing? I'm redirecting. Getting their mind off of getting ready to kill that other person that they're so angry with. And I'm getting them to focus on something that's not upsetting them at the time. Now again, husbands and wives, that may not be the best course of action. When your wife is mad, you go, so what did you make for dinner? That's just going to get you in more hot water. But when you're helping two people deal with differences, sometimes get them to redirect their focus. Ask questions. You know, ask your children questions. That's hard to do. Been there, done that. Sometimes we react to a situation instead of stopping and asking a question first. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. But we need some grace in our homes. We need the grace of spiritual leadership. We need the grace of nurturing. We need the grace of communication. You can't leave. You're not leaving if nobody's following. If nobody's following you, all you're doing is taking a walk. If we're going to lead our homes, then let's go ahead and practice and apply these three graces of leading biblically, accepting our responsibility in the home, and leading, and nurturing, and caring. And, you know, it's not just, oh, you're talking about children. No, husband, you nurture your wives too. You wives can nurture your husbands and other relationships, making them, through your behavior and your communication, a better person, a stronger Christian. I want to, as a pastor, I want to nurture the church family. I want to make sure that they're growing and being that complete Christian that God intends for them to be through the preaching of the Word of God. So we need to accept that responsibility and say, you know what? These are things that, look, I need to practice in my home, a godly communication, the grace of communication in a way that's not harsh, not all salt, just seasoned with salt. Just tone it down a little bit. I'm talking to myself here too. Bring it down under 100 decibels when you're upset. Throw a little, just a little bit of salt. And love on them. Be gracious. You'd be surprised how much relationships will be enhanced if we would practice that. But you've got to start practicing it. It'll feel fake at first. I just feel like I'm being fake. That's because it's spiritual. And you haven't been that in a while either. So it's going to take a while. Do it because it's right to do. When you do because it's right to do, the Holy Spirit will begin convicting you of it, and it'll start becoming natural. Because you're practicing what the Bible says. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder today if there's someone that might say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. There's not been a time in my life when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I want to today." If that's you today, would you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Nobody's ever taken the Bible and shown me." Let me ask that question. You'd say, "Preacher, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart today. There are some things that I need to pray about, work on in my life. Would you pray for me today?" If that's you, you slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me." Amen. Hands up all over here. Put them down. My hand was up too. It's a constant work. My sister Lori, if she could sneak to the piano. But we got to put it into practice. We can do it. God does want us to do it. He does command us to do it. As the piano begins to play, I encourage you today. Come down to an altar and pray.